morning. Glad you found it. Found us here. It's a little bit of adventure. As always, yesterday they had the marathon in town, and I got stopped twice at two different places by the marathon. So I was waiting 20 minutes at two different places, and now today they have the bike race. So I know some of you got sidetracked there, and I'm sure some are still getting sidetracked. So hopefully they can find their the way here. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, if you want to raise your hand. Robert's raising them all. The scripture we're going to be studying is going to be in there. So if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that will be helpful for you to have this. If you just want to raise your hand, and Robert can hand them out to you. So just over a year ago, an instant classic song was filling the radio waves. It's an instant classic song that was the motivation behind a number of different videos that had thousands, if not millions, of views all over YouTube. It's an instant classic song that had this now famous refrain. You ready? Hey, I just met you, and this is crazy, but here's my number, so call me, maybe. That's right, you're welcome. I know I'm sure many of you here have been trying to get that song out of your head for the last year, and I probably just set you back with that, and I'm sure for some of you here, I probably ruined the sermon over the next several minutes as we work through our passage. Probably the only thing you will hear is that chorus ringing through your ears throughout the sermon. This classic song titled Call Me Maybe is a song that gives a call that is eliciting a response. So the call is, hear my maybe, or here's my number, call me maybe. And the maybe should be understood as form as like a question, like call me maybe, like question mark, as if it's like an option to call, but this would be viewed as a statement, meaning this is exclamation point at the end of the maybe. So as Carly Rae Jepsen sings her famous song, her classic song, she's expecting the guy who received her number to call her. Her call to him is one that's eliciting a response where he, in turn, is to call back to her. This morning, as we continue in our summer study of the Old Testament book of Psalms, we're coming to a psalm that is a call and response. As a psalmist gives three different calls throughout the text that elicit responses. And in each one of these calls, I think we should see with an exclamation point at the end of it. Before we get to the text, just let me give you some brief background, just as way of review of the book of Psalms. This is made up of over 100 different psalms. It was written over a period of hundreds of years. The psalms, or otherwise referred to as the Psalter, was put together sometimes after the people of God returned from exile from Babylon. And back when they returned back to the land that was given to them. The Psalms, or the Psalter, is made up of five individual books. Each of these books tell a different story to them. And for our purposes this summer, as we've been studying the Psalms, we've been studying book one. So if you look in your Bible, this is Psalms 1 through 41 in our English translations. That makes up book one of the Psalter. Psalter is made up of many different authors. Authors include King David, King Solomon, Moses, often it's mentioned the sons of Korah, among others, were authors of these Psalms. We've seen just a bit that King David wrote the Psalm that we're going to look through this morning, and he also wrote or authored many of the Psalms in book one. Psalter, when it's compiled, you may remember, was compiled for the intention of corporate worship. So for centuries, God's people didn't turn to like Chris Tomlin, Charlie Hall, Hillsong, among a host of others to sing together. Not necessarily anything wrong with that, because that's what we use these guys as well. But for centuries, God's people turned to the Psalms for the music. As mentioned in previous sermons, some of the Psalms are even addressed to the choir master. As the choir master would lead God's people into the worship of song corporately, together. So just a little bit of background. So let's read through this passage. Then I'll pray and we'll get to the points. So this is Psalm 23. It's in the bulletin that Robert just handed out. Also be on the screen behind me. So Psalm 29, and I'll be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says this. It says, a Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you would speak through your word to us. We pray that you would draw our hearts to your heart this morning. I pray that your spirit would be very present and very active in transforming us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that Jesus would be magnified in this time, that you'd help me to make much of Jesus Christ. And God, please help us just to believe and to trust and to walk by faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as mentioned in the sermon intro, our text, Psalm 29, is one that gives three calls or three responses that we have to these various calls. These calls and responses will make up the points of our sermon this morning. Let me give you the points here. And let me also mention that these points are not only true of our text here this morning, but they are true of the canon as a whole. That the scriptures are affirming time and time again these points that we see in our text. You may remember there was a great Martin Luther who even said that the Psalms is a miniature Bible, that all the theology of the Bible is found in the Psalms. And we'll see that here this morning. Some of the major themes of theology in the scripture are in this text. So here are the points, if you want to write these down. So the first point is this morning. Scripture gives us a call to worship the Lord. The second point is this. Scripture gives us a call to hear the voice of the Lord. And then the third point is this. Scripture teaches us to call on the Lord to act in his kingly power. So you kind of see that those are the calls and the responses. So point one. Scripture gives us a call to worship the Lord. So worship really is at the heart and center of all the scriptures. When God created the heavens and the earth, God was putting his glory on display for creation to experience the joy, the privilege, the honor of worshiping him. So from the massive stars that we view above to the tiniest creatures below, to the ministering angels in the heavenly places, all things, you and me included, were created by God as a testimony of his great glory to bring about praise for us to worship him. Scripture tells us that our eating, our drinking, whatever we do in this life is all for his glory, all for worship. So whether it's watching a sporting event, reading a book, taking a nap, going to work, whatever opportunity God has put you in, whatever he has placed you in life, this is an opportunity for us to worship him. This is meant, in fact, for us to worship him. The word worship comes from an old English word, which basically means worth-ship. So the worship is to describe worth to something, which, by the way, is why God is not only angry but jealous when we ascribe anything else than him as having worth, I mean real worth. So any and every time that we ascribe worth to anything that is other than God, Scripture refers to this as sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is failing to do what we are created to be, which is to worship. Right? We miss the mark when we ascribe worth to give worship to anything other than our Creator. Right? This is totally missing the mark. If anyone else receives any type of worship, this is sin. Worship is meant exclusively for God, our Creator. He is the one who is alone is worthy of our worship. in our text, in the first two verses of the passage, there's this real call to worship, a call that demands a response to ascribe worth to our God. In our passage, four different times, David gives us this call in this first two verses. As you see, three times in this call to worship, he tells us to ascribe worth, to ascribe to the Lord. Then another time in verse 2, he tells us to worship the Lord. In verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, heavenly beings, he writes. Or perhaps better translated, ascribe to the Lord, sons of God, or sons of might. David writes, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 2, ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. He tells us that we are to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So again, to go back to the Westminster Catechism, which I refer to fairly often here, the chief end of mankind, Westminster tells us, is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. And we glorify God through our worship of God. This is the meaning. This is the purpose of life. In the society that we live, we're so confused what our meaning is, what the purpose is that we have in this short life. For centuries, mankind has debated over existence and this meaning of our existence for years. So from philosophers to scientists to therapists to religious leaders to any and all other forms of discipline you can think of, there has been a debate of what is the meaning of life. Thankfully for us, in the first two verses of our passage this morning, David tells us our meaning, our purpose, why we were created, was to worship God, to worship him forever, to enjoy the worship of him forever. We are to ascribe worth to our Creator. We are to show glory and honor to him. We are to place his name above all other names. We are to stand in humble awe of his holiness. We are to be worshipers. We are to be worshipers not only on Sunday morning as we gather together like this morning as the church, but we are also to be worshipers as we go throughout the week. It's a question for us this morning then, are we worshipers? Or maybe I should say it this way, are we worshipers of God? Do we worship the Lord? In reality, all of us here are worshiping someone or something. We are ascribing our attention, our focus, our hearts to worship something. In our society and culture, we worship possessions, status, dreams, the American dream, lifestyles, entertainment, sports, you name it, we worship it. We are worshipers. There's an author and theologian, a man named Paul Tripp, says this. He said, human beings, by their very nature, are worshipers. Worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. We cannot divide human beings into those who are worshipers and those who do not. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of what or whom we serve. So perhaps a better question we should ask is, do you ascribe worth to your Creator? Do you worship the Lord of glory and honor? As you go about your life, do you ascribe glory that is due to his name? Do you worship the Lord, the one who is in splendor and in holiness? As you hear the call to worship in the first two verses of our passage, how will you respond? David, in our text and all throughout the scriptures, there's this call for us to worship God, to see God as the highest value, to fall on our face before him, to desire what he desires. In our text, there's this call to worship that is meant to elicit a response to obey. So point one is scripture gives us a call to worship the Lord. Point two is this, scripture gives us a call to hear the voice of the Lord. It's one of the many things that are interesting to me about being a parent, as I've seen over the years that I've had this process of almost becoming like my parents. Maybe you know what I mean, that somehow you start to almost talk and act in ways in which your parents talked when you were a kid. And it's just interesting to see also how my kids are becoming almost like mirror images of me when I was little. I can give you many examples for the sake of time and even for embarrassment. I'll give you just one. When my kids are doing their thing, whatever that thing is, whether it's watching a show, coloring a picture, reading a book, playing on the computer, whatever thing they're doing, they have this innate ability, this ability that I too once had, to completely block out all noise around them, to be completely sucked in and consumed by what they're doing. So my wife, T, and I, we can be standing right in the ear talking to them, and they won't hear us. They can't hear us. Maybe at best, remember Charlie Brown's teacher? You know, how she talks, is that wah, 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 wah. At best, maybe that's all they hear. They're so focused on their activity themselves, they just do not, cannot hear. For us as mankind, because of sin that has polluted our world, that has polluted our hearts, by nature, we are born not able to hear God. By nature, our focus and our energy is so much on ourselves. Ultimately, we are worshiping ourselves. Because of that, we are truly not able to hear God from his word on his own. Our hard hearts have stopped up our ears. To see and believe in the things of God that he has for us through Jesus Christ, right? We can't see it. We can't hear it. We block it out. Even though God is shouting to us of his glory and his power, both through the testimony of creation and through the truth of his word, outside of the Spirit doing a work in our hearts, right, we do not hear. We cannot hear. We need God to call us in a supernatural way to hear so we can hear his word, to open up our ears to hear and believe. Throughout the middle portion of our text, David gives us several pleas for us to hear the supernatural voice of the Lord as he calls for us to hear, to respond back to God. In fact, seven times in our text, as you've seen, there's this mention of the voice of the Lord, this voice that we're to hear. I think there's two different traits that David gives us concerning this voice. First, the voice of the Lord, the one that we're to hear, this is one of great power. Right? This is a powerful voice. We see throughout the passage, in fact, even David tells us in verse 4 that the voice of the Lord is one of power. We see throughout this how powerful the voice is. So as mentioned, the problem for mankind of hearing God's voice is not because he's like whispering to us, not because he's quiet. The problem is our hearts are hard. That's why we can't hear him. Throughout verses 3 through 8, David gives us multiple illustrations to see this great power of the voice of the Lord. In verse 3, David reminds us that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. He tells us, in fact, over many waters. I'll talk about this more in just a bit, but just picture a giant storm. Just a giant storm. This will be helpful throughout the illustration. The storm with this great downpour, you know, almost like a monsoon. So if the water is crashing down to earth, think of the power of the sound that accompanies this monsoon. You know, people could be standing so close to each other, but with these many waters that are falling around from the storm, it is impossible to hear. Right? You and I, we could be a very short distance from each other. But if we were standing in the middle of a monsoon, you know, I could be shouting to you at the top of my lungs, but you would not be able to hear me. Right? My voice is not powerful to carry over the waters. Our text tells us the voice of the Lord. Right? This is a much different voice. This is a much more powerful voice. Our text tells us that the God of glory, his voice, it thunders. Right? It thunders over the waters. So once again, thinking about this noise of a downpour, and you can think how the sound of a thunder is still louder. We can still hear the thunder. Our text, rather than the voice of the Lord being lost in the sound of the water, like my voice would have been lost to the sound of the sound of the water is now lost to the power of the thundering voice of the Lord. His voice is much more powerful as it sounds forth. In verse 5 of our text, the voice of the Lord is so powerful that it breaks the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon. So in the ancient Near East, where David was from, there's this great forest in Lebanon. This is a very famous forest. It was well known for their very impressive and strong trees. Many throughout the region would come to Lebanon. They come and try to tackle these timbers for the building supplies. Because these trees were so impressive, because this forest was so great, this forest of Lebanon was even considered to be sacred to the gods. That the gods themselves were thought to come and try to take these mighty cedars as they built their dwellings. Maybe for us in our day, maybe we can think of the impressive and mighty redwood forest in California. Right, David, in this illustration, is conveying a picture that's very impressive. This forest is very, very mighty. These cedars are very strong. You know, I think in his day, this is probably as dramatic an illustration that he can communicate to us, to communicate the word or strength, a picture of strength. Then in verse 5, he tells us that the powerful voice of the Lord, right, he breaks the cedars. the Lord, by his voice, snaps these strong, mighty cedars as if they were just twigs. The strength of the cedars are of no match to the strength of the voice of the Lord. Verses 6 to 9, the voice of the Lord is so powerful that it causes the earth to tremble at its majesty. Verse 6, the voice shakes the entire region of Lebanon to Syrian. David tells us that when the voice of the Lord goes forth, the region shakes. Shakes as if it's almost like a newborn or young calf or a young ox. It's almost like skipping as it walks, as their legs shake below them. Verse 7, the earth shakes as the voice of the Lord goes forth. It flashes like flames of fire. Another translation says it strikes with flashes of lightning. Right, this is another sign of power, destructive power. Now, this is another allusion to this powerful storm when it comes in destruction for all that stands in its path. In verse 8, the wilderness shakes. It shakes at the voice of the Lord. The wilderness, or maybe better translated, says the desert of Kadesh shakes, our text tells us. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, which is perhaps the trembling that is brought forth during labor. The voice of the Lord in the middle of verse 9 comes and it strips the forest bare. Right, this is not some kind of weak, timid voice that the Lord has. David makes it clear in verses 3 through 9 that this voice is a powerful voice. As mentioned, some scholars really see this as David's trying to illustrate some type of massive storm. You see all the allusions there of the thunder, lightning, a massive storm that covers an area so large it goes from Lebanon to Syrian to the desert of Kadesh. A storm that's so powerful that the earth shakes below it, that it stands in its majesty. A storm that's so powerful that even the great forests and the wilderness are brought to their knees as the mighty cedars break and the forest is stripped bare, as it stands in wake of its power. And so think of this aftermath of a forest. You know, after the superstorm, some type of superstorm rips through it. So the power, the force that is unleashed. This is the picture that David presents to us to describe the power, the incredible, magnificent power of the voice of the Lord. This is the voice that we already hear. Right? It is a powerful, majestic voice, and the earth trembles before it. It accomplishes all that it sets out to do. Right? The voice of the Lord, the one of great power, it will not. It cannot fail. It is way too powerful. Second thing, I think the trait that we see about this voice of the Lord, this voice that we hear, thinking back to the first point of our text, the voice of the Lord brings us to worship. It's mentioned because our hearts are hard by nature. We're unable to worship. We're unable to ascribe worth to God on our own. But God, being such a great and kind and loving God, in his grace, right, he speaks to us. He gives us his strong and powerful word, his word that awakens our cold and dead hearts. By his voice, or by his grace, through his voice, he unplugs our ears so we can hear. By his grace, he grabs a hold of our attention. You know, gets the attention off ourselves, puts our attention onto him, the one where our attention needs to be so we can worship. In our text, after going through all these different allusions of the storm in verses 3 through 9, at the end of verse 9, David writes that in his temple, which was the Old Testament place where God's presence would dwell, so in his temple, he writes, all cry glory. His people who are in his presence, who hear his voice, they worship. Because of his voice, they are now able to ascribe worth. They are now able to function in the way that God created them to function. And in reality, this is the only way we can respond when we're confronted with this incredible power of the voice of the Lord. The incredible power that brings us into his presence. All we can do is to cry out, glory, glory to his name. To fall on our face before the Lord in worship. So by the way, if you're interested in why we start out every Sunday morning as we gather together with a call to worship by reading a passage of Scripture, why throughout the services we're reading the Scriptures, why we preach with the style of preaching that we do, where the text, the scriptures, the text, or direct the sermon, why we end every sermon with a benediction, why we spend time in the scriptures in our small group villages, why we do this, right? We cannot worship if God does not speak. We do this because we are so desperate to hear from him, to hear from his voice, this powerful voice. We need that if we are truly going to worship. The scriptures, the voice of the Lord is one of great power that is bringing about worshipers. Another question I have for you this morning. Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Do you respond to his voice, once again, in worship? When you hear about God's holiness that prevents mankind from approaching him, when you hear about God's love of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be the rescuer of mankind, how do you respond? Psalms tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let that not be true. Let that be true of us here this morning. If you hear the voice of the Lord concerning your life, concerning the way you live out your life, concerning maybe some sin that you have in your life, do not harden your hearts, but respond. Obey, follow, believe, trust, tremble before the voice of the Lord, and turn from whatever you are worshiping, whatever this sin may be, and turn to Jesus, to worship him. The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice that brings forth destruction. Right? This is not a voice that we want to be found on the wrong end of. This is a powerful voice. At the same time, the voice of the Lord is a powerful voice that brings forth healing, brings forth comfort, brings forth forgiveness, brings forth joy. As mankind, the question for us is how we respond to the voice. Will we reject it and sit under its judgment? Or by faith, will we run to it? Will we cling to it? Will we receive its mercy? Will we know the joy of forgiveness? So Scripture gives us a call to hear the voice of the Lord. And third and finally this morning, Scripture teaches us to call upon the Lord to act in kingly power. So even though God is an awesome God, as mentioned, his words are majestic and powerful, God is still the loving father to his children. God has a deep and loving desire for his people to come to him, to approach him, to make requests of him. To go with that, throughout the scriptures, God refers to himself as being a covenant God, a covenantal God, meaning that not only does God have expectations for his people, but amazingly, he tells us that we can have expectations of him. For example, Scripture tells us that God made a covenant, a promise, to hear the prayers of his people. He's made a covenant, a promise, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God has made a covenant, a promise, that he will fight for his people, that he will be their great king, he will be their great warrior. God has made a promise, a covenant, that whoever calls upon his name would be saved from the judgment to come. God has made a covenant, a promise, that his children will be with him throughout all eternity. God has made a promise, a covenant, that he will reward his children in eternity with heavenly treasures, treasures that rust and moth will not destroy. Right? These are just a few of many promises that God has made to his people. Throughout the scriptures, God desires his people to call upon him and to call upon these promises that he has made to us. God desires for us, his people, to cling to his covenants, as they are clinging to him. To go one step further, God even gives his people a covenant name. Remember the name Yahweh. We talked about that a few different times throughout the book of Psalms as it has come up. In fact, to pique your interest this fall, we're going to be studying the book of Exodus. We can see where God gives his people this name, Yahweh, how he is the covenantal God, the personal covenantal God. Scripture is clear, God, Yahweh, is one who gives and keeps promises. These are promises that we are to call upon. This is what David does as he finishes out our text. Look back with me again. So first, before calling on these promises, in verse 10, we see David once again acknowledge who he's talking to. Right? Once again, acknowledging who he's calling upon. It is the Lord. Or in the original text, Yahweh. He is the one who he's calling on. The one who sits enthroned over the flood. This is most likely a reference back to the floodwaters found in Genesis 6 in the story of Noah and the ark. So the Lord is not only the one who ordained the flood to happen, was also the one who had the power to remove the flood waters from the earth. So as great as the flood was, God was still greater. David also acknowledges in verse 10 that he's calling upon the Lord, Yahweh, the one who sits enthroned as the king forever. Once again, dear church, this is not some type of puny God that David is calling upon. This is not a weak God that he's going to in prayer. Right? This is an awesome God, one who is holy and majestic. This is the one, as mentioned earlier, this is one who is worthy of our worship. The God who has this incredibly powerful voice that creation trembles before. Verse 11, David calls upon the Lord, Yahweh, to give strength. Right? This is what he's calling upon. He prays that God would give them strength to his people, that the Lord would bless his people with peace, that God would be the great king, that he would be the savior of his people, the one who would fight for his people to ensure that they would have peace, that he would save them from destruction, that God would not only save them from the destruction of their enemies, that he would give them peace from the enemies, but more importantly, God would save them from the destruction of himself, that God would give them peace with him. David models this great prayer that Yahweh would stay true to being their covenantal God, to keep his covenantal promises to his people. This is David's call to the Lord. This is a humble, yet bold call. Call that is expecting a response from God. This leads to another question. How do you call upon the Lord? How do you desire to see the Lord respond in your life? Respond in our church. Respond in your family. Respond in our city. Respond all over the world. How do you hope to see him respond? What David is modeling for us here in this last verse is not arrogance. Right? This is not arrogance. This is a picture of dependency. Right? David is dependent upon God. He is calling upon God and asking him to do something that only God can do. Right? It's only God who can give strength to his people. It is only God who can bless his people with peace that our hearts desire. Only God, the true king. He is the only one that's able to do it. David is modeling dependency upon the Lord. David is calling upon the Lord to act as his king. So the heart of this question then comes down. So are you depending upon God with your life? Are you trusting in him? Is God your king who is ruling and reigning in your hearts? This question here takes us back to the gospel, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus Christ has come. Once again, this passage ultimately is found and fulfilled in Jesus. As we go through this passage, we're reminded how much we need Jesus Christ. Right? He's the only one who could do this. We cannot do this. We cannot fulfill this passage. Only he can. Jesus fulfilled this first as the Son of Man. The Son of Man who in his humanity, as mentioned, is the only one who responded to these calls of this text and the other calls throughout the scripture. Jesus Christ is the only one who truly worshiped God the Father. He is the only one who truly lived his life ascribing worth to the Lord. In each and every aspect of his life, Jesus is ascribing worth to the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus, the Son of Man, getting away so he could worship the Father. We see Jesus, the Son of Man, worshiping the Father by doing the Father's will. Jesus was always living with a heart of worship. In the New Testament, you see that Jesus is the only one who truly understood the power of the voice of the Lord. There's even Jesus who said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus spending much time teaching and preaching and believing in the power of the voice of the Lord, the power of the word. It's even Jesus who even heard the audible voice at his baptism. As Jesus declared to be God, to be his Son by God, by whom he was well pleased. In the New Testament, we see Jesus clinging to the promise of God as he called upon the Father in prayer. Remember reading the story, even on the night when he was betrayed, right? As Jesus had drips of blood, dripping from him, as he was thinking about the cross that was about ready to take place. Right? Even there, we see Jesus clinging to the promises of his Father, the promises of the covenant God. He knew that he could trust in his Father. He knew that his Father ultimately was king over that situation. He was a king over the cross, as he was king over all of the universe. Jesus believed that the Father would give him strength. Strength that one day would give the world peace. Jesus called upon the Father to respond. Right? Jesus is the only man to hear the call and respond to the call with perfect obedience. In addition, Jesus Christ fulfills this passage in his deity. As Jesus, the eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity. This is where this passage ultimately is pointing us to him. Right? All the promises of God are found in Christ Jesus. God responds to his word. He responds to his covenants and his commitments. He responds to the cry of David and all his people, this prayer of strength and blessing and peace. He responds by giving us Jesus, his Son. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ indeed is the voice of God. Jesus is the Word. He's a divine Word that Scripture tells us, that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word who came speaking words of grace and truth. Scripture tells us that long ago and at many times, in many ways, God spoken through our fathers to the prophets, but in the last days, now God is speaking to us through his Son. His voice is now through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus and his power is greater than any great storm. Jesus is the one and by which the earth shakes. Jesus is the one who is all-powerful. Jesus is the one who is full of all majesty. He is the one who is awesome. Dear friends, the Scripture tells us that with Jesus, we will dwell throughout all eternity as we are his people. We will cry out glory to Jesus for all time. Revelation 5 says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, which is a reference to Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Dear friend, Jesus Christ is the one who would describe all of our worship, all our devotion to. Because Jesus is the one who died a sinner's death, right? This death on a cruel cross. As he died spotless and sinless, as he bore the punishment of sin, the sin of our hard hearts. Right? It was Jesus who died and was buried in a cold and dark tomb. It was Jesus who rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ has risen. Right? He has risen indeed. And now he is proving himself to be the Savior of the world. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him to be the Lord. Jesus Christ is the victor over the grave. Jesus Christ is the victor over sin, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is enthroned over all creation, where he is ruling as the King of heaven and earth, and he will reign forever and ever. And Scripture is clear that his kingly scepter will never depart from his hand. And dear friends, please know that Jesus rules with the authority of the King. He rules as a good king. Right, the good king who cares for his people. The good king who makes promises to hear from his people as they call upon him. Right, Jesus will not turn a deaf ear to his people. Right, he is very kind-hearted. He is very merciful. That's the type of king that he is. Jesus is a king who not only promises to give his people strength, but he promises to be their strength. He promises to meet his people in their weaknesses, to give them his strength so they can find out that his grace is sufficient. Jesus is the king who promises to give his people peace. In fact, even on the cross, Jesus has already won peace for us. He has given us peace with God as he canceled the penalty of sin. He made peace with his blood. Through Jesus Christ, God gives a new covenant to his people, a new promise, the one that washes away our sinful hearts. That will give us hearts that are new hearts, forgiven hearts. He gives a promise that he will not only forgive sin, but he will remember our sin no more. One day Jesus promises that he will come back. He promises that he will bring complete peace to his people as he fully and finally triumphs over all evil, as he removes all sin. At the end this morning, the real question that I have to ask you, how are you responding to Jesus Christ? When you hear about Jesus Christ, his perfect life is the sinless Son of Man who has triumphed over sin and death as the true Son of God, you know, how do you respond? Do you hear? Do you believe? Do you call upon him? Do you worship him? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you acknowledge Jesus to be the King of your life? Do you obey his voice? Do you obey his words? In this life, Scripture is abundantly clear for mankind. There's only two responses that we can give to this call of Jesus Christ. One is to further harden your heart, to further reject Jesus, to further reject the worship that he deserves, to further reject the power and the truth of his voice, and in the end, to ultimately just to reject him as being your king. If you respond that way, at the end of this life, as you pass from this life into the next, you will meet Jesus, the one who's mentioned, who is more powerful than any giant storm. You're going to meet him as your judge. And this is a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? We don't want to fall in the hands of the living God as our judge. Your good works, your righteous deeds, right, they will not be enough. And Jesus is not great on the curb. He does not say, you know what, okay, you did enough. Come on into my presence. Right, friends, if this is your response, in the end, Jesus will reject you for rejecting him as you turn to false idols of worship. He'll reject you for not obeying and hearing his voice, thinking somehow on your own strength that you could give peace to your life. That's the one response. Second response is to believe, is to trust, is to obey. You know, to go back to that song that was mentioned, you know, the Call Me Maybe. You know, so there's supposed to be an exclamation point at the end. But I wonder, as we hear the call of God, the voice of the Lord, I wonder how many here actually respond with, you know, with a question mark. You know, well, maybe at some point, you know, I'll acknowledge Jesus as my King. I'm just not ready yet. Or, you know, maybe at some point I'll get more involved. Or maybe at some point, you know, I'll confess that sin. I'm just having too much fun with it. You know, all these maybes. Maybe I'll respond. Dear friends, let us leave here today responding with an exclamation point of yes. We want to respond to Jesus. We want to believe. We want to trust. We want to obey. We want to tell others so that they might know the goodness of King Jesus. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for your word that is bringing about worshipers. And God, I pray for us. God, help us to trust and believe in your word. Give us faith, God, to believe in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is the true King who is ruling and reigning. Thank you that Jesus is a kind and loving King, a good King. And God, I pray that we would respond to his word with joy. That we would not do it out of just duty, but out of delight for him. And God, please help us to spread this great message of your Son to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you stand with us and sing as we continue to worship, as we sing All the Poor and Powerful.